They could just put that on. Yeah.
Trump survives Monday.
Oh my goodness.
Yes. Good morning, friends. Thanks, David. Thank you, team. If you're visiting for the first time, warm welcome, as always. And if you're online, we would like to see you in person, so come and join us. So I know we've prayed and worshiped. Thank you for the team that chose just the right songs. They're speaking right into what I want to talk about today. And God is victorious. We are victorious because of God, because of what He's done. We worship Him, and as we worship Him, He presences Himself in our midst. The Word tells us that He inhabits our praise. So He settles Himself, the Word says, as a judge in our midst. And He becomes part of what we are doing. And He almost stands in the congregation worshiping with us, the Father. It's a great picture there. Father, we pray this morning that Your Word would be as a washing. It says that in Ephesians, the Word washes us. And I know that there are many folk here this morning facing giants, mountains, all kinds of challenges. We all face different things. But I understand from Your Word that as we worship You, which is not something You need because You're a self-sustaining God, but You ask us, You require of us, You tell us we need to worship because it's for our own good. And as we do that, Lord, victory comes to us. And so there is now no condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As Susie mentioned earlier, Lord, for those who are carrying a burden of past regrets, that there's no condemnation today. As we deal with it, we move on in Jesus' precious name. Have Your way, Holy Spirit. Speak to us that which words that I speak can't do anything, but You are all-powerful God that touches the hearts. Your Word is powerful, living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing asunder bone, marrow, spirit, soul. And so we pray that in Jesus' name would be our portion. Amen. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. God is a good God. Have you ever fallen asleep and just worshipped Him? Just praise Him while you're lying in bed. It's amazing how quickly you can fall asleep like that. So I want to just jump in. We're talking about being mature disciples, and one of the things I said last week is that disciples are worshippers. If we call ourselves a disciple of Jesus, then we are, by nature and character, we should be worshippers. And I've come to the realization that, and I'm speaking for myself here, I don't know enough about worship. In all the years I've served God, there's always more to know and experience, and it's a journey. And I'm going to ask you to go on a journey with me today as we look at the life of Abraham and look at the lady at the well. And last week I said to you, please take a look at those two passages of Scripture because they speak strongly into what worship is all about. But I believe the church really has a, most of the church, I think today, has a wrong idea of what worship really is about. It's become more music than it's and singing than it's and bands and what's the word? showmanship. Thank you. Then it is what it's meant to be. It's a thing of the heart, spirit and truth. Worship God in spirit and in truth. And so those are the things I think God wants to emphasize and bring back to the church. Because when we do that, we will see revival. When there's the presence of God in a place because people are worshiping, the world will be drawn to that. The early church just had the presence of God in such measure that when Ananias and Sapphira lied about the money, they lied and died. Yeah. That's how serious the presence of God was in the early church. So I don't want to go on a journey on something else here, but so the last time we spoke about this thing of spiritual warfare, and last week I shared with you some concepts of how when we worship, the Old Testament shows us examples of worshiping God led to victory in battle. And if it worked for battle in the physical realm where God did what the people and the soldiers couldn't do, God does that for you and I in our spiritual warfare as well. So the mountains and the giants that you are facing, when you come to God in an attitude and an atmosphere of worship, let me tell you, you're equipping yourself with the presence of God to do what you cannot do, that only God can do. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, as Susie shared with us. And I introduced something about the Old Testament and the New Testament, how different they were. The Old Testament was so disconnected. Worship for God, with God in the Old Testament was the priest going into the Holy of Holies. And only he could do that once a year with the right blood and the right procedure. But you and I have this concept today where that temple curtain was torn when Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says when he died, immediately the temple curtain was torn. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that he was the curtain that was torn. Jesus is the veil. When his body was broken, the veil was opened, which means we have access to that place. Imagine the priests worshiping in the temple, Jesus on the cross, and the temple curtain gets ripped in half, top to bottom, and it wasn't a flimsy little curtain like we have, we used to have. Apparently it was like a foot thick thing. No man could just tear that in half. And so we see there's this difference. And we have gained access into the presence of God. Not only that, but God has decided to make us temples of the Holy Spirit. We have become the temple. Now, we spoke this morning about how Susie spoke about how the temple had to be rebuilt. And under Nehemiah and Ezra, Ezra rebuilt the temple, and Nehemiah came and built the walls later. And it was a massive task. And it became so burdensome that people just eventually gave up. And prophets like Zechariah had to come along and say, come on, guys, we can do this. And the scripture talks about how it was a difficult task to rebuild. And the guys started stealing stuff and material to build their own houses. And it was an abomination in many ways. But we're talking about temple, and I want to show you something interesting about the temple today. But God's love initiated us to worship. The love of God, who sought us out, who looked for us when we were lost and we were out doing our own thing, he found us. He came looking for us. We say we found Jesus. No, he found us. We were the lost sheep. But that finding us, coming back to the prodigal son, coming back to the father, is a picture of the love of God looking out, waiting for us to come back. It's that what motivates you and I to love spontaneously and worship. My offering of thanksgiving to God comes from a heart of appreciation of what he did for me. And that should be the thing. You know, when we look at the word and we see what God has done, laid aside his majesty, laid aside his God abilities, and he came to dwell amongst us, Emmanuel, God with us. When he did that, he took on human form and humbled himself. I've got to say, God, thank you for doing that. You came looking. It was God who initiated. What is our response to that initiation of God, or initiative of God? It is us saying, thank you, God. I praise you. I worship you. You are adorable. Those who've been forgiven much, loved much, the Bible tells us. So there's this idea that God is the first one to respond to our plight, and we are the ones in response to his action we worship. So there's two key passages I want us to look at today, and I asked you to read them, so hopefully you've been doing some homework. And the story is, the first one is the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, and as I said last time, this story, so many different aspects of the story could be taught out of this. It could be used as an example of how you reach somebody when you want to share the gospel with someone. And it opens how to open the doorway for conversation and stuff. And Jesus gives us handles on how to do that through the story. But this story is actually one of the most key passages in the New Testament about worship. Surprisingly, it's about worship. And interestingly, this woman, you've got to understand, the Samaritans, and I need to stick to my notes, otherwise we're not going to finish today. And I was rebuked sternly for last week going over time. So she had messed up her life badly. Her life was a mess. I don't want to give you the whole story, but you know this. Jesus comes to the well. They're in the Samaritan area. They're at the well of Jacob. And Jews didn't mix with Samaritans. And women, Jewish men, did not just speak to any woman on the street or at the well. So there's this. Jesus goes into a territory that is not common for him to operate in. And she realizes that. He asks her for a drink. And as you've probably read the story, he initiates conversation with this lady. And the thing is that her life was messed up. And interestingly, she had a spiritual aptitude. She was aware of spiritual things. And in her messed up state of having five husbands and Jesus pointing out the fact that she's with a guy who's not her husband right now, and she realizes you're a prophet, and then starts to probably get a little bit awkward, and she says, you know, we worship here on that mountain in Mount Gerizim, and you guys worship, so he's not trying to change the subject, and Jesus picks it up again, and he uses that to just with students look into the Psalms and the prophets. So they didn't understand God the way the Jews did. And Jesus says to her, and I know I'm not putting all the scriptures on the board, but for the sake of time, I'm just relaying the story. And Jesus says to her, salvation is from the Jews. If you're worshiping and you're worshiping God that you don't really understand, that's what he said to her, you don't really know this God that you're worshiping. You don't really know. You've actually made a syncretization. You've embraced a whole lot of pagan worship, worshiping Baal, gold bulls, which were a representation of Baal. You guys have mixed that in with the Pentateuch and the worship of God according to the law of Moses. You've messed it all up. You don't really know what you're worshiping. And he's saying to her that what I'm trying to get across here is that if you only take part of the Bible, you're not going to understand God fully. And Jesus says to them, salvation is of the Jews. Why did he say that? Because they, the prophets, like Isaiah 53, prophesied a Messiah. What hope did the Samaritans have for a Messiah when they didn't even read those books? So you see, he's telling her you've got the wrong concept of how worship works here. And then he goes on to the thing of worship and he explains to them, to her, this concept. Now, just to talk a little bit about the temple, and we're talking about worship in the temple, and now this has all changed. He has a picture of Herod's temple. It's called we call it the second temple. It really is the third temple if you think about it. But the temple that Solomon built was the glorious temple that David set aside all the materials and the finances for his son Solomon to build. And Solomon built this glorious temple that the Bible says the priests were ministering and the glory fell down and they couldn't even minister in the temple of Solomon. Now, this temple of Solomon was destroyed when the Babylonians came and took the Jewish people into exile. And this is the very temple, that not this one, but this is little temple on the left there is the temple that Solomon built. And that's a comparison of the size of Solomon's temple, which Nehemiah and Ezra came back with the exiles, and they rebuilt on the foundations of Solomon's temple. And it was less than half the size of the temple that the whole temple complex, campus, if you like, that Herod took on and he built after that. So why am I telling all of this? I don't know. But anyway, this is all I was always under the impression that Solomon's temple was this magnificent, massive, glorious thing. And when they destroyed it, they rebuilt on those same foundations. And then Herod comes along and he builds this massive complex. So the temple that Jesus worshipped in and chased all the guys out would have been that one. Glorious. That's why his disciples said, look at this magnificent building. And he says, Matthew 24, that not one stone will be left on another. This thing will be destroyed. And we know in AD 70, the Romans came under Titus and they destroyed it. And there you can see pictures of that, and if you go and have a look. So this is what Jesus tells the lady. I need to get to the next story quickly. But he says to her, a time's coming, and I'm giving you the message version, because the message version explains it in terms that I think we can get a better grasp on. It just puts it in English that we understand. But the time is coming, and has in fact come. Worship, friends, is now. Worship. If that anything I put my hand to sacrifice is everyday living. And then it says, by testing and doing that, you will be able to test and approve what the perfect, absolutely delightful will of God is. By testing. Friends, worship is a test of your character. We'll see that in a moment. But look what he says here. It's who you are, and this is Eugene Peterson, okay? It is who you are and the way that you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That is the kind of people the Father is looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. In other words, walk in here and I would raise my hands and I'm singing according to the words that were on the board, so appropriate to what we're saying today. What's going on in my heart must be in line with my actions and my words. I can't be singing those words and thinking about my problems or whatever I'm facing tomorrow. I must be engaged. That's what worshiping truth is. It's in worshiping transparency. It's let God watches everything we do. He sees every aspect of our worship. And so your worship must engage your spirit in the spirit pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people. God's looking not for the worship so much as he's looking for people who worship in this manner. That's what it means. And that's the kind of people the Father's looking out for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of the very being of their spirits, their true selves in adoration. So friends, we've seen this thing. Now the lady is told that worship takes on a different dimension to what she understood worship to be. It's not so much about the place. It's what's in the heart and where you are with God. And remember, you need to worship the right God. You need to know who your God is. And the only way you'll know who you're worshiping is if you have the right scripture. What scripture have you buried in the heart? Where your treasure is. Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. What word of God, what scripture have we allowed to dwell in that place that we treasure, the treasure of our heart, will determine how much we worship and understand God. You can't understand God without the word of God. That's how we know who he is. That's how we learn his character. We study him through his word. He reveals himself to us through his word. So I'm going to point out a few things today that are concepts of worship that I trust you get a grip on. Jesus says to the lady, as I've said already, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And then there's this other thing. We're talking about worshiping and knowing God. And it says in Psalm 147, I don't know if I've got it there, no. Psalm 147 says, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. You see, Jesus is telling her, God reveals himself to the people of Israel. That's why salvation is of the Jews. Our root of salvation is from the Jews, friends. We'll never eradicate that. You'll never cut ourselves off from the stump, the root that we come from. We owe it to people in the Jewish faith for our salvation. And the church does not replace our history and our roots to the Jewish people. You and I are children of Abraham. Paul said that. If we're walking in Christ, we live in Christ and we're walking in faith, we are children. So worship is a necessity for you and I. It's not an optional extra, friends. It's a way of life. And I'm encouraging you today, if you and I can get a handle on and a revelation of what worship really is about, it'll change our lives and the way we approach all things and all life and all our future. And our journey into the future will be different if we can get a revelation of the importance of this. It is a necessity for you and I. God built us that way. He wired us that way. And worshiping God is the only way you will find full satisfaction in life. And the scripture tells us very clearly, whatever we worship, we become like. So if you want to become like Jesus, we have to worship God. But if we're worshiping false idols, like he said of the people of Israel, you'll be blind and you'll be deaf and you won't be able to hear God. You will become like the idol that you're worshiping. You've got eyes, you've got ears, you're made of wood. You can't know, you might have legs, but you can't walk. It says a lot about what your capacity will be if you become like that thing. And the people of Israel were warned. Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, that you'll be ever hearing, but never really listening. Never obeying. You'll hear the word, but you'll never really engage. That's exactly what happens when you go into idolatry. When your focus is not on God, it's on something else, and you put that thing in place of God, you will become like that thing. You'll become mute and deaf. God will take away your ability to have authority. You will take away any ability to hear him clearly when you're worshiping something else. But I digress. And so spiritual atmosphere is what sustains us. Inasmuch as you and I need air and water and food to survive physically, we need the atmosphere of worship in order to live spiritually. I'm sharing stuff from a guy, Tom Inglis, who speaks about this, and this is his conviction, and he's been doing this for decades. And this is how he puts it. Worship is a spiritual atmosphere that your spirit man needs to survive in. Is he surviving? And so, you must be born again, and then we must worship in spirit and truth. Now, this thing of spirit and truth, let's just examine that for a moment. What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? Well, you could study this and you could come up with a whole lot of different things, but let me throw this out to you. We've already said that when you worship in truth, you're worshiping in what is transparent, what is visible. When Jesus speaks about truth, he says it's unconcealed, it's manifest, it's not hidden away. The things of the occult and the things of the devil are occult, it's occluded. That's what the word means, it's covered over. Occlusion means it's covered over. But truth, aletheia, means that it's made clear and relevant, a revelation. So when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, well, he's absolute truth. He's not knowledge, he's truth. There's a difference between knowledge and truth, friends. So you can have knowledge, but it doesn't set you free. Truth sets you free. The Pharisees had knowledge. Think about it. The Pharisees had all the knowledge about the scriptures, about the law of Moses, but it did not set them free to see Jesus for who he was, the Son of God. When he was born, Herod said to the Pharisees and all the teachers and rulers and the what have you, where will we find him? And they could tell where to find Jesus. He'll be born in Bethlehem. But do you think one of them went down there to find him? Three wise men, the scripture says, three guys come from the east, and they are able to discern this birth of the Messiah. But the very religious leaders who had the knowledge had no understanding of who Jesus was. And so they accused him of being a blasphemous, someone who's claiming to be God, all of those things. So John 8:32 says, if you know the truth will set you free. And I said already, Romans 8 verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you come into worship, and that's a revelation to you and I, that we are, there's no condemnation, I will be able to worship freely. Let that sink into your life. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ. If you put up your hand and you're serving Jesus and he's living in your heart, there's no condemnation. You don't have to listen to the attack of the enemy saying you're not worthy to come here. You're not fit to come here. Why? Because you have the presence of God inside of you. You carry the presence of God. So who is the devil to tell you otherwise? Who's the devil to tell you you can't come in here and worship God because of something you did in the past that you've repented of? That's why we need to keep short accounts with God. And so that's what it means to worship in spirit and truth. In spirit is allowing the word of God to feed your spirit man so that when you do worship, you're worshiping from an understanding. Like the woman at the well had a wrong understanding of God. But when you feed your spirit man with the word of God, you can worship him in spirit and in truth because you have a revelation understanding of who you are worshiping. The word of God reveals that to us. The word of God reveals to us who God is. We will know him intimately when we come and we worship. The Greek word for, well, I will get there in a moment. I said to you last time that the two words for worship in the Old Testament is shachar, which means to come closer, to bow, to be in a you know what I'm saying? That word, not the other one. But in an attitude of worship and obeisance, it's like, but proskuneo is a special word. And I'll give you the revelation meaning of that in a moment. But I want to share this. The amount of freedom, just think about this for a minute. The amount of freedom that you and I walk in every day is an indication of how much of the word of God or truth you've deposited into your heart. I'll say that again. The amount of freedom that you live in and liberty you have to worship God and to have authority over the devil and to trample on serpents and scorpions is an indication of how much word you've deposited in your heart. So if you're coming in here dry, friends, and you don't worship and you're like battling to and you're struggling to worship God, I ask you the question, how much word have you put in here in this week? Because that'll be an indication. If you know the truth will set you free. And so Here's an example, and it's just one little example. The area of healing and healthy bodies. You know, we can toy with healing, but we can say, oh well, the scripture says by his stripes we're healed, and it can enter our heads and it can go out again. But unless it becomes a revelation, you're not going to live by it. When sickness comes, where do you go first? Last night I was feeling terrible as I was going over these notes and stuff, and I was like, what's going on here? Feeling like I'm catching something. I'm getting something, you know, that feeling when you're not blacker. And I just rebuked that thing. I said, get out of here. You've got no right. By his stripes, I am healed. It's becoming revelation to me to go to God first and say, I'm not going to let that thing afflict me. But to the point where I'm not ridiculous about it, but if it keeps coming back, I'll keep going saying, but by his stripes, I'm healed. Our first point of where we go when we get sick should be, what does God say about this thing? And that doesn't exclude doctors, let me tell you. But where do we go first? So, seeking the Father, the seeking Father is one of the aspects of worship. We said that worship is necessary. We said that worship is now. We need to worship in spirit and truth. And seeking the Father, or the seeking Father, is what we need to understand. The Father is seeking worshipers who worship in a particular way. And there's a scripture in Psalm 26. Well, I haven't gone there yet. Wait, let me go back a little bit. Oh, we have gone there. Genesis, the third day, Abraham. No, what's going on here? I don't know. So, yeah, this always happens. Bear with me for a second. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity and I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and test my mind and my mind. What I'm trying to say here, what God is saying, is that he's the one who witnesses all aspects. So when we worship in spirit and truth, we must be transparent before God, because he actually examines us. He checks us out. And the psalmist writes this, David, and he says, prove me, Lord. Test me. And this is what Spurgeon says about verse 2. This is Spurgeon, how he interprets that verse, the second verse there. He says, examine me and look me through and through. Make a minute survey and put me to question and cross-examine my evidence. Prove me and test me. Put me again to trial. Try me and assay me as metals are assayed in the furnace. That's what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Transparency. Friends, when we worship and we sing those words, let's not be caught out lying. Where our mind has drifted somewhere else. So worship is a journey. So the second passage of scripture I want to take you on this morning is this. And it's the one of Abraham. And Abraham's journey to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him as a burnt offering is a journey that God puts him on and a test of his character, but it actually teaches us a whole plethora of things about what worship actually is. It's fascinating. So we know the story. I don't have it on the board, but you know the story. God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, Isaac, the son of promise, your only begotten. Now, we know he had Ishmael, but Ishmael was his own manufacturing because he decided that this is not happening quick enough. But Isaac was the son of promise, and he's a picture of Jesus. I don't care what you say about that. You can't look at those two stories and see that Jesus is not part of the whole crucifixion of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. And the son walking with Isaac, walking with the wood on his back, is not a type and a shadow of Jesus carrying the cross. But be that as it may, God says to him, I want you to go and take your son, Isaac, and I want you to take the wood and the knife and the fire, and I want you to go to this place called Mount, the land of Moriah. And this place is the place where the temple was built afterwards. And I just want to find where I am in my notes here, because I didn't put these pictures in, so I'm a bit lost here. So worship is a journey towards this place called Moriah. And Moriah means a place that is seen by God. God calls the place Moriah. He says, I want you to go to that place Moriah. It's already got the name, seen by God. Bear that in mind. Just keep that in your thoughts for a minute. And he wants us to understand that our worship is like a journey that he sends Abraham on to this place with his son. And Abraham interprets this. Interestingly, we find that the first mention of the word worship in the Old Testament, Shachar, is by Abraham, who says to his servants, I want you to wait here. And this is what the scripture says. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the boy will go over there and worship. And we will come to you again. So God's told him, take your son. I want you to sacrifice him. He gets to this place. He sees Moriah in the distance and he says to them, I'm going to go and worship. It's the first mention of that word Shachar in the Old Testament. You see, what God said to Abraham was, I'm going to test you and I want you to make a sacrifice. And Abraham interpreted that as worship. We don't often see worship as a sacrifice, do we? But worship is actually a journey of life. And it's a progression. Worship is a progression on our way to heaven, basically. Because when we get there one day, it'll be in its fulfillment. But God indwells us in this temple, and worship, meaning of the word worship in the Greek word is a word called proskuneo. And it's an interesting word because it means to come close to and to kiss. When we are on the journey of worship, we're on a journey towards God. That's what worship is. It's a journeying towards closeness and intimacy with God. So I want to get this right. The Greek word proskuneo means to be bowing down as well and obeisance and a kissing. You can't kiss someone and be intimate with them if you don't come close to them. God says, I want you to come close to me and I want you to worship me so that we're face to face. And then he says, proskuneo, if you look up the meaning of the word, it's very interesting. It means, pros means a moving towards. It's a direction. There's an element of movement in this word pros. The first part of the word worship is to be moving in a direction towards. It's a movement. It's a journey. That's what your life and my life is about. It's a journeying closer and closer to God. Draw near to me as God draws near to us. And so there's that aspect. And the second word is kaneo, which means to kiss. And the word kaneo comes from the word in the Greek, which means dog. Now you're all looking at me with like, huh? So when the scripture says, even the dogs, Luke 16, even the dogs lick the wounds of Lazarus the leper, the word is kaneo. I think we get our word canine from there, the English word. I think it comes from there if you explore it. But interestingly, dog is kaino, kaion, and then we have proskaineo, which means you come to God and you lick the hand. When your dog comes and licks your hand, what is he doing? He's saying, I'm adoring you, I love you. Isn't that an amazing picture? So that's where we get this concept. And so, interestingly, as I said already, that the first place of worship where this word is used is this thing of proskuneo or shachar is by Abraham. And on the third day, so we see some things here. He says to him, I want you to go to Mount Moriah. And this is Mount Moriah, a picture taken in 1858. I didn't know they even had Polaroids in those days, but there's a picture taken in 1858. You can buy it for $300 for real. But if you look closely, this is an interesting place. On the mountain, on the left side up there, you can see Jerusalem. You can see the Dome of the Rock, which the Dome of the Rock is not a mosque. Al-Aqsa Mosque is next to it, and that's a mosque. The Dome of the Rock is actually a shrine to the highest point of the Mount Moriah, seen by God. And that's where he saw, and this picture was taken from a place called En-Rogen, the well En-Rogen. If you read 2 Samuel 17:17, it's a story of when David was being chased by his son Absalom, and he had two spies, and they went and hid in the well, and the well is in this place, En-Rogel, let me get it right. And so David's two spies hide there, in the well, the lady hides him in the well. Go and read that story. But that this is a picture taken back in the 1800s, before it was all developed with houses and what have you. And you can see Mount Moriah. That's what he said. God said to Abraham, I want you to go to that place and sacrifice your son. And so he puts him to the test, and he puts him on this journey. And as I said earlier, remember that name, Moriah. Journey. The journey is a sacrifice of his son. I've told you already that Romans 12 is a sacrifice. Our bodies are living sacrifices, so it's an everyday, ongoing affair. It's a reasonable act of worship. And they went in a movement towards God. Worship is not stagnant. Worship is a process. It's a movement. It's live. It's now. Does that ring true with you? Or do you see that we can't be stagnant? That word was used here today. We cannot be stagnant in our faith and our worship of God. And so we have this Mount Moriah, and an interesting place. And if you look at the pictures, right now there's a shrine, Muslim shrine, over the, that's the highest point of that rock. That's the rock Mount Moriah. And I think that's the territory. That region of real estate where the Temple Mount is, I think is probably one of the most valuable property pieces in the world, because Muslims, Jews, and Christians see that as the most sacred territory. The Muslims see it as a sacred territory, not out of anything sacred, because Muhammad had nothing to do with that. Legend says Muhammad ascended from that rock into heaven, became a legend. It was probably a slap in the face of the Crusaders. But the point is that that is where Isaac was to be sacrificed. That was where David bought the property, and he said to Arauna, I'm not going to take this for nothing. I'm going to let it cost me to sacrifice. And there's even a square hole in the top of that rock that they think the Ark of the Covenant used to stand in that time when the Ark of the Covenant was there. The Tabernacle of David is another whole study, but that's the highest point. And it was a shrine built in 685 by the Muslims as a shrine. The mosque is just next to it. You can see it in an aerial photograph. So we have this picture. That's exactly where the Temple Mount is. That Dome of the Rock is the big gold dome that you see. It's the Dome of the Rock, not the gold dome. It's actually that Dome of Rock. So that piece of rock was the highest point that stuck out. And they built that on Temple Mount. Now remember, the Romans destroyed AD 70. They destroyed the temple, and all that's left is the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. That's why it's so sacred to Jewish people and to go and pray there. That's all that remains of that. And obviously we know that the scripture tells us Daniel says it'll be rebuilt again one day. Not for the sake of us getting saved through sacrifices, because Jesus is the only sacrifice, but because that's the Jewish temple will be rebuilt there. It's history. But moving along, so we had this picture from last time, and I said Rembrandt painted this picture of the sacrifice of Isaac. And the point of this whole story is that Abraham was absolutely committed to doing this thing of sacrificing his son, because he believed that God could raise him from the dead. It was a miracle that God gave him to him in the first place, because he couldn't have kids. Sarah was barren, and yet he believed that if God told him to do this, that God could raise him from the dead. So when he was about to strike, the angel has to say to him, hey, Abraham, calls him twice. Don't lay a hand on the boy and don't do anything for him. For now I know that you fear God. You see, it was a test of his character. When God asks us to worship, it's a test of character as well. I'll show you some points quickly of what the benefits are of worship. But he says, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And then he said, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Very, very important words that we just gloss over. But it says, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. He binds his son. He takes him on the journey. His son says to him, Isaac says, Dad, we've got the wood and the fire and the knife. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God himself will provide. And for 3 days they journey. Just giving you the story. And all that time, there's nothing more said. God doesn't say anything more until he gets to Mount Moriah and he sees it in the distance. All that time, Abraham understands that he's got to go and kill his son. I don't know what you think about that, but for 3 days you're walking and your son is asking questions of where's the sacrifice, and you know that he is the sacrifice. You see, God's going to ask us of things, ask us to sacrifice things that don't make sense to us. And this is an extreme case by all measure and all understanding. But just listen to a few things and then we'll wrap it up. But worship requires obedience. It is a test of character. And I'm rushing through this. You will read that passage and you'll glean a whole lot of things that God will show you yourself. Hearing from God. When God wants us to worship, he speaks to us. God speaks to us in worship. Are you wanting to hear something from God? Then read his word and worship. Because he speaks in worship. And then he directs us as to what he wants us to do. I want you to go to Moriah. I want you to do this. Preparation is necessary. We think we can come to worship God and there's no preparation. We just walk in the door and we walk out. The worship team come and they prepare in the week and before the meeting. Abraham goes and he cuts the wood, packs it on his son's back. We've got the fire ready. We sharpened the knife. Preparation. I'm rushing ahead here, friends, but there's no sacrifice without preparation. They didn't have the wood and the knife. There would be no sacrifice. Time, energy, and faith. 3 days of journeying. Day, 3 days, three nights. And you're journeying. It's an exercise of energy and time and effort. We think we can worship God and not have to put something in. Well, if we live according to the fact that Corinthians 12 says to us, living sacrifices, present your bodies as living sacrifices. It means every day. Engagement, energy and time. Every day is an engagement in worship. Energy and time. Separation. He says to the young men, you guys wait here. If you want to worship God, you have to separate from the world for a time to be intimate with God. And you guys wait here. There's a prophetic aspect to worship. When we worship in God, there's a prophetic manifestation. He says, we will go and worship. And we will come back. How did he know they would come back? We will come back. We'll come back to you, both of us, me and him, knowing he's going to kill his son. Prophetic. And then he says, there's this obeying. Worship leads to a God-ordained destination. When we worship in God, it's not just an ongoing, never-ending process. There's a purpose and a destination that we reach when we worship God. He has an intentional outcome for us. For Abraham, it was a testing of his character. And I'll show you in a moment what was so good about that. But worship is a celebration as well, because God provides the lamb. We come to worship God, but we know he's already provided the lamb for you and I. So when we come to worship, it's celebration and thanksgiving and praise because of what he's already done. And worship is a place of provision. That's what I said earlier. The Mount Moriah is that God sees in advance. So Abraham, listen to this. It's a place of provision. God says this. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. What does that ring a bell? Jehovah Jireh. Okay? So he calls the place God will provide, as it is said on this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So I went and did some research on that, and this is what it says. Jehovah Jireh, so worship relates to Jehovah Jireh is the God who provides. In the English or the Latin word provide means pro vido, provide. And if you understand this, to pro is to go before, and vido is to see. That's exactly what Mount Moriah was called. God sees before, seen by God. Provision is seen by God. Bear with me for a second. And so we get this word. The word provide in the Hebrew means to see, advise, consider, appear, to gaze, to take heed, to provide. The English word provide is taken from two Latin words, pro meaning first or before, and vero meaning to see. Together, the meaning is to see before. Okay, hold that in your mind. Therefore, Jehovah Jireh is the God who sees beforehand, and we will never have a need that he has not already seen and will be met by Jehovah. Jesus says to us, God sees our need before we do. The place was called Moriah. Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw a ram caught in the thicket. The provision of God will be in the eyesight when we're in a place of worship and obedience. The provision of God will be in the line of sight. It'll become evident. It'll be seen. Pro vido. It'll be seen beforehand by God, but we will see it when we obey. So the ram went in the place of his son. Life instead of death. And the fascinating thing is that Jesus speaks to us and he says, are you and I not more valuable than the bird of the air who do not sow or reap, but God provides for them? Are we not worth more than them? And we talk about live by faith, and we think, yeah, I trust God for provision. But do we really see it in this light, that he knows beforehand what you need? The things that are perplexing you, and we sang those words. I wrote it on the other thing and didn't come out here, but we sing and heaven comes to our rescue. What are the words? In our singing, heaven comes to our rescue. Do you see what I'm saying here, friends? Worship is not just standing up here and singing some words on the screen. Worship is a lifestyle and a journey that ends in a destination. And the destination is God providing for you. God meeting our needs. It's a beautiful picture. And so, end with this. This is important. This last passage here. And I hope I've given you some handles this morning. But please go and read it yourself. So we come to Genesis, the end of the story. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. First time he had to stop him from killing his son. Second time he says, listen to this. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. God, and I listened to Miles Monroe again this week, and he was saying, Jesus never taught prosperity, but he taught commonwealth. The kingdom of God is about a commonwealth. When there was a need, Barnabas sold the property and he put it at the feet of the disciples. And people lived in the commonwealth. There was prosperity. There was provision for everyone in the kingdom. And the interesting thing is, God will bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Hold that thought. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Thank you, Father Abraham, for being obedient. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. You see, friends, there's a few things here. I will bless you. What does Ephesians 1 tell us? It tells us this, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Because of what Abraham did, we are the recipients of the blessing of God today. Verse 19 and 20 says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? God's hand works for you and I. The power of God is working for our benefit. It says that your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. What does that remind you of? The gates of Hades will not prevail. The gates are the center of authority. Ecclesia is the church. The church is the ecclesia, which is the governing body at a city gate. they decide, the leaders and the elders who are either part of the ecclesia, the governance of a city, are the ones who decide who comes in and who goes out, what happens in that city and what's allowed in and what's allowed out. That is what we do in the city of Heart of Beersport. And any city, the church in the world, is the salt and the light that governs what we allow to come in and go out. We should set the tone. We should set the spiritual atmosphere for all of these things. And so, lastly, so we have authority. When the scripture tells us you have authority to tread on the scorpion and the serpent, that is because we are the ecclesia. That is because this blessing of Abraham has come to us. You and I shall possess, we will possess the gate of the enemy, which means we'll have authority over the gates of the enemy. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. Not against the government or against the institution or the municipality, against the church. They will not prevail. In fact, the church is the aggressor. That's what we've lost in the whole history of the church, is this thing that we are just holding down and batten down the hatches and waiting for the enemy to pass over so that when Jesus comes, we all go to heaven. No, we bash down the gates of the enemy. We assault the gates of the enemy. They will not prevail against us. All the blessings of Abraham, all of the victory, all of the dominion and authority that we can glean is because we are heirs of Abraham. So go and read his story again, friends. Let's close with a prayer. Lastly, they returned to the young men. Prophecy fulfilled. And what does it mean when God blesses you with his blessing of inheritance? What does it mean? It gives you and I testimony for someone else. They went back and he said to the young guys, guess what happened up there? I was about to kill Isaac. They said, what? Millen paraphrase. You were going to do what? And we work for you. You kill your own son on the mountain. And we helped you do it. Accomplices. He gave them a testimony. They shared a testimony of God's provision of a ram and saved the son of his son Isaac. Do you see the blessings here, friends? Let's close. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. We refute every demonic spirit that would say the word of God has been corrupted over the ages, that the Bible is not correct, that man has written it out of his mind, and all of the nonsense we read on the internet. Your word is truth, and it's truth that sets us free, and the enemy doesn't want us to spread the truth. But Lord, your word tells us that it's your truth, your word. And we believe it because we are people of faith and we are people of worship. And my prayer this morning for anyone in this room who's struggling under anything, under any circumstances, challenged by what tomorrow might bring and the uncertainty of how this thing will be resolved in your life. Well, we worship you today, Lord, because we know in worshiping you, your presence comes down, your wisdom becomes available, and the miraculous power of God comes and helps us what we cannot help ourselves with. So I pray that in Jesus' name, set captives free. Let the word of God dwell richly in our hearts so that we would be a people who absolutely store up in the treasure place of our hearts the very word of God which washes us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. Thank you, guys. If you're visiting, please join us afterwards for a coffee and chat. We'd love to connect. And work party on Saturday for the guys. I've sent a message out, so...